Today's message is all about having the right focus. Isn't it unfortunate that sometimes in life we get our focus on the things of this world rather than the maker of the world? Knowing that, you know, he has everything under control, even though it seems like man is going at a chaotic speed away from God, God is still pursuing each and every person with his love. Do we have a right focus? Especially when people come against our beliefs in Jesus Christ. Do we have a right focus? Do we tend to get into a bitter debate with them, thinking that we are somehow going to argue them into heaven instead of celebrating the fact that God thinks enough of us to be able to not only expose us to the truth of God's word, but be able to share the love of God's word and the truth that's in his word? Our passage that we're going to use today is Acts 4. That's a misprint there. It's Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 33. As we finish up chapter 4 today, it's all about Peter and John. And last week we talked about how they had been arrested, put into a jail. We talked about on Wednesday night, how many church campuses have you ever known to have a jail on them? And yet this is exactly what happened, that Peter and John were arrested by the temple guard. And they were taken to jail, not a Roman jail, because they didn't break a Roman law, but instead they were breaking Hebrew law, the things that they believed in. They believed that Peter and John had broken those laws, and even though when the trial came about, they couldn't find any reason why that these men should be arrested or that they had actually, but instead, I see it, and I hope you will see it with the right focus, that this was God's way of opening the door to speak to the greatest influencers over the Jewish community. That if Peter and John could boldly stand before them and proclaim, you know, this healing of this lame man who's, by the way, standing right here with us, a lame man who's been crippled since birth, and for 40 years has had to rely upon people taking him to his station right by the beautiful gate and to beg from people their generosity of their alms, because this man could not get out and make a living for himself. And so he was looked at as just a leech of society. And that wouldn't exactly build you up now, would it? And instead, he had to rely upon the generosity, and he rarely would take a focus on the people that were giving to him. Instead, he would kind of keep his head down and just alms for the poor. And Peter and John come along this lame man, and he calls out for alms, and Peter and John stop, and they go, "You know what? Silver and gold we don't have, but this we do have. Be healed in the name of Jesus." And Peter takes hold of the lame man by the hand, and his feet and ankles are instantly healed, and he stands up. In fact, he doesn't just stand up, he jumps up, it says. He jumps up off the ground. And Peter and John are arrested for this. They're stopped. Why? Because the people in the temple courts are come running to them to see what this miracle is, and this miracle that has been done to this lame person that they know has been sitting by the beautiful gate for 40 years. They recognize him, all of them, and they're all amazed and astonished at what has taken place. So Peter and John are brought to trial. they're wrongly accused for doing something. And Peter just says, are we on trial for a kindness shown to someone who's hurting? And not just hurting. This was not just a psychosomatic pain. This was an actual crippling from birth. This man could not walk from birth. And yet, through the power of Jesus' name, he is standing before you. Stop jumping up and down, guy. Come on. I'm trying to be serious here before the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. Yeah, but I can't stop praising my God. Woohoo! Look at this. I got new ankles. I got new feet. Jesus entered into the life of this man. The power of Jesus' name has entered into this man and has made him well. Guess what? That power is still available today. That those who do not know Jesus Christ can still know him. And his power can bring the greatest healing. And I talked about how, as Luke is so explicit about all the details as he writes, but he never, ever mentions the lame man's name. And I said, that's not an oversight of his. That Luke, who took down very meticulous notes, I think purposely only said it was a lame man so that we could all connect with him. Because from birth, we have all been crippled by the sin of Adam. And that there is only one way that we can be healed from that, and that is by the power of Jesus' name. Just a couple amens, really? Amen. So, they're standing before two of the priests that have sentenced Jesus to be crucified and taken to the Roman government to have that fulfilled. So can you imagine the tension that must have been in their hearts? I'm standing before Annas and Caiaphas, the two high priests that just sentenced my Lord. Are we going to end up the same way? Are we going to be crucified because we boldly stand up for this Jesus who is our Lord and Savior? But they did not shrink away from that which was presented to them. Instead, as we read this narrative through the book of Acts, we know that this is the third time. And notice that this is the third time that the Holy Spirit comes into Peter and he begins to preach. Did you ever connect that with the three times that Peter denied Christ? Peter had denied Christ three times in front of others, and now three times, and this being the third message that he's spoken to the Sanhedrin, to the Pharisees, he is boldly proclaiming, I love Jesus, I'm his follower, and all this that you have seen, this is not done by us, this was done through his name. That was one of those aha moments for me as I read this and saw that it was a third sermon that Peter had delivered. And it was just as the Lord predicted and prophesied that it should happen, that it should first begin in Jerusalem, this new wave of move. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit should first take place in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. It's beginning. Now, at first, in the first message, Peter just had the ears of the people that were gathering for the Passover feast. I'm sorry, for the Feast of Ingathering. Excuse me, not the Passover, that was Christ. This is 50 days later. And people are coming in for the ingathering feast, the Feast of Harvest. And Peter boldly stands up and proclaims Jesus Christ. And every time, in all three messages, he says, you are the perpetrators, for killing the Messiah, the Jesus that the Father has sent for our nation and for our world. You are guilty of this great atrocity to justice. Not trying to get in their faces and rub it in, but rather to break their hardened hearts from what they had done to Jesus into realizing, wait a minute, we just killed our Savior. That blood is on our hands. We empowered the Roman government to carry out something that we did not understand. The trial is over. They could find no wrong of Peter and John, and instead they order Peter and John, well, you guys stop talking about Jesus. Okay. And Peter and John answered, I'm sorry. We've got to obey God, not you. And that's the same thing that goes on in life today. We have got to listen to our Father and His urgings and not be tied up in what the world says about us or what the world is trying to corral us into being as a church. We've got to take the good news of Jesus Christ out to this land. America needs revival. Amen. And you know where revival begins? In you. In you. That you've got to have this renewed life in Christ and this holy boldness to speak about this greatest gift that you have ever been given. So, getting to our sermon text, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 33. Peter and John have been released from this council. And on their release, you can read this with me. Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Let me stop right here because, children, on your children's page, this is the answer to your first question. In the beginning, God created what three things? Well, the people of the first church knew that God created heaven and the earth and the sea. Okay? Your next question, kids, on your children's page. And after this, you can tune me out and just work on your activity page while I speak with the adults. That after Peter and John returned and spoke about what had happened to them, what did the people do? They raised their voices and prayed to God. They raised their voices in prayer to God. That's what the people did. They didn't talk about the unfairness of the trial. They didn't talk about how absurd it was of what was ordered of them. They didn't talk about Annas and Caiaphas's backgrounds. They didn't speak about any of that. Instead, they raised their voices together in prayer. You made heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. Continue on reading with me, please. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Why do nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak boldly your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. Now, you have an outline here, and you're going, yeah, and this is not an outline, this is a crossword puzzle. And for those of you who are counting, this is the first crossword puzzle your pastor has ever made up. It was fun for me. It was a fun activity to go online and find a place where I could make up my own crossword puzzle for the answers that came out of this scripture passage. Now, there is a person who has already perused this outline, and he thinks that he's got all the right answers. I will not put him on the spot. But my clues are rather clueless. But as my mother-in-law and I work on crossword puzzles, and we get to the Friday crosswords, we figure out, you know, some of these clue givers are clueless. I was clueless. I gave the same question for three of the fill-ins. God is. And I thought, well, nobody will be able to get that and put that in the right order. So let me give you the first three fill-ins of what the church understood about God. They knew God, three down, as creator. They also knew God as the revealer, eight down. Okay, make it a cross then. It fits in your puzzle better that way. God is also the revealer. And thirdly, to a cross, God is decider. God is a decider. Now, how can I come up with these clues? I don't know, because I'm clueless. It's just a crossword puzzle. I thought that this might be a good way to engage your minds. How many of you do crossword puzzles? Check it out. You are people who get to challenge your brains on a daily basis, possibly. Or maybe even more. You know, crossword puzzles have a great way of building your vocabulary and building your ability to try to look at a problem and fix it, because you have all these blanks, and I've got to put letters in there, and it's all got to come together, and the one word's got to match with the other one so that all the fillings get done. Obviously, this is my first attempt, and I am not a good crossword puzzle maker. I will say it. I am not a great crossword puzzle maker, but I serve a great, great God who, just like the early church, I recognize that God is creator, right? As these people said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit. You see, God is a revealer. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he revealed through the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your servant David. And then he goes into this remembrance. Luke enters in here. Psalm 2. He pulls out these words out of David's psalm. Why do nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. You see, people are always going to be against God. especially people of this world. And we know, just as Peter and John are before this religious council, that we never know where the opposition to the truth of God is going to come from. Sometimes it comes from people who are religious. I got to talk with a couple earlier this week, and she was a very wounded individual. They didn't necessarily practice attending a church on a weekly basis. And she was very bothered by some revelation that had been given to her, wanted to know and asking me if I knew where this proclamation in her mind may have come from. What was the genesis of it? And then as we continued to talk, she revealed about how nasty her family had been toward her and the terrible things that they had said. And most of the spiteful words came from, as she described, the brother who goes to church. And I just out and out asked her, did that feel like the love of Jesus to you? And she just shook her head and she said, no. I said, that's because it wasn't from Jesus. It was from someone who's religious, but doesn't really know God, because God is love. I said, so don't put any more value in his words. Instead, put your value in what God says about you. And what does God say about you? That if you believe in his son, Jesus Christ, you are his child. If you believe in his son, Jesus Christ, then you have a right position before your Creator. You're no longer guilty. Your sins are paid for. But you must believe that. And when you believe that you are then empowered with the gift of God's Holy Spirit living in you. Not next to you, but in you. And the Holy Spirit is now the revealer of the truth of God's Word. You see, God is the Creator. He's also the revealer. And as Luke goes on, he says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the power of the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did. Here's the decider. Here's the deciding factor about God. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You see, God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of your lives. And that plan and that purpose is to reveal his will in and through you. And what's God's will? Isn't this the pervasive question? Isn't this the one, the dangling carrot that we're all trying to find out? What is God's will for my life? How many of you have asked that question? I'm going to give you the answer this morning. Are you ready? God's will for your life is to know his son, Jesus Christ. That's God's will for you. Know me. Don't just know about me, but know my son, Jesus. And how do we know his son, Jesus? Well, we study his word. We study his life. And it's not something we have to guess at. Instead, we have a book given to each and every one of you. And if you don't have a Bible, let me give you one. Because it is God's holy word speaking to you. He wants you to read it, to study it, and to mold your life in and through the truth that he reveals. Jesus Christ has been revealed in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, it's all the prophetic word about all the things that he was going to accomplish when he was here. Over 300 prophecies about who this Messiah was and where he'd be born. I mean, details. 300 of them. And Jesus Christ came to this world and he fulfilled all 300 plus of those prophecies. You know what the odds of one person doing that are? You can't even fathom the mathematical formula. Even Rick, a mathematic teacher, would be embarrassed at trying to give us that number because we can't fathom it. But in Jesus, all the prophecies of the Old Testament have come true, and Jesus is the very essence, is the very being of God Almighty. And you gotta love 1 John 4, 7 and 8. God is love. Jesus loved people. Jesus, give me more of you, please. Because there are some people that are very trying for me to love. How about you? And yet you are not asked to perform anything that God will not empower you to be able to do. So rather than resist that will or that desire to not love somebody, instead ask God to help you love them. Why? Because God is love. God's a creator. He's a revealer. He's the decider. So, now the people who are all gathered together in prayer to God, now that they know that God is a creator, that he is a revealer, that he is the decider, then here is their prayer. Now, Lord. Number one, consider their threats. Five down. Consider their threats. Next part of your crossword puzzle fill in. Consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak boldly your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. There are three things there that the church is praying for. It's three very strong things that they need to see happen. Lord, consider their threats. When you have people oppose you because you are sharing your testimony about Jesus Christ, pray that prayer. Lord, consider their threats against your anointed. Enable us to speak boldly your word with what? Great boldness. How many of you sometimes think about cringing about sharing your testimony? I know I've had certain people that have expressed to me, Pastor, I don't know if I can ever share my testimony, you know, or if I can ever witness to somebody else. Well, here's your prayer. Lord, consider their threats. What's a threat? Well, they might reject me if I talk about my Jesus, who I love greatly. Guess what? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. As long as you're presenting Jesus Christ in a way that is not weird. Jesus loves you, man. Oh, come on. Don't give me that religious stuff. No, dude, Jesus loves you. yeah, hey, come on, you know, enough of that, you know, stuff. I don't want to hear that. No, Jesus died for your sins. He died for you. Name another God, another person who has ever wanted to die for you. Name one. Can't come up with one. But Jesus did. He died for you, man, and he died for me. Oh, dude, you're just trying to get me to join up in your church. No. No, I'm not trying to get you to join up in a church. I'm trying to get you to join up with God. That's what Jesus did. He came to die for you so that you could join up with the Father and have an eternal hope. Cut it out, man. You're getting way too religious on me, man. Lord, hear their threats. They'd rather go to hell than to accept that you love them. Consider their threats. But enable me to speak boldly your word. Your word? Well, wait a minute. I'm not just supposed to be sharing my opinion. I'm supposed to be sharing God's word. And what is God's word? God's word is Christ living in and through you. That's the word of God. How do we know that? Well, John chapter 1 talks all about it. In the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So Jesus Christ is the Word. So what are you speaking boldly to other people? You're speaking about what Jesus has done for you. Now, I can argue with you about scriptures, and we could get into scripture battle. It doesn't matter. What matters is, how has Jesus changed your life? What difference has he made as you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? What kind of a difference did that make in your life? That's your testimony, man. And nobody can take that away from you. They can't try to argue that away. In fact, if anybody, they can see, if they've known you for any length of time, they could have seen a marked change in your life. My mother-in-law has been my mother-in-law now for over 40 years. She saw at the very beginning the man that her daughter, her precious oldest child, she saw the man that her daughter married. And then she experienced my ugliness for a number of years until God broke me. And now, pleasantly, my mother-in-law can see that she didn't give her daughter away in vain. That God's hand changed me. And so he can change you today, and he can change others around you. And my mother-in-law can vouch that she has seen a different son-in-law. In fact, that man that she married her daughter off to, she never envisioned him standing in a pulpit and preaching the Word of God. Right, Mom? Don't say that so excitedly, Mom. But today, she has the joy of seeing her daughter and I involved in the work of God. And she rejoices in that. Although she also notices how taxing that it is on us. And she prays for us. This is a praying woman, folks. And I thank God that my wife has a mother like her. And not only does my wife, but that I do. This woman's been my mom longer than my own mom was my mom. It's not her fault. It's just a blessing I've been given. Now, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You see, the people of the first church, they were asking for the empowerment, for the boldness to not only speak about Jesus, but they also wanted God to underwrite all of their efforts by performing miraculous signs. Now, don't get me wrong here. Some churches have been birthed out of this very mindset. Well, if God doesn't do miraculous signs and wonders, then the ministry is really not underwritten by God. That is false thinking. It's a false religion. Yes, we want God to do it, but guess what? The third answer about God is, what was the third answer? It's two across. God is decider. It's His will and His plans that get done. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've been very excited that God has decided in previous get-togethers to heal people miraculously. I am just excited and ecstatic that God would do those things. Amen. However, I'm not coming to church today and going, well, God, if you don't perform a miraculous sign, well, I'm not sure if you're really there or not. How foolish is that thinking? However, when it does come, hallelujah, and give praise and glory and honor to the Lord that He showed up and did. He decided that those days and those healings needed to be done at that time. Amen? Amen? So, after the people pray this, what happens? The place where they were meeting was shaken. Six down. Their meeting place was shaken. The meeting place was shaken, but the people were unshakable. They were solid for God. No matter what this world throws at us, we will not be shaken. You can shake the buildings, that's fine. But the people are unshakable. Are you unshakable for God? Their meeting place was shaken. The people were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They spoke the word of God, or spoke God's word, boldly. You got to love this next part. All the believers were one in heart and mind. You know, it's when you go through events like a healing, where God miraculously steps in and He does something. And the whole church is a witness to that, that it kind of binds us together, doesn't it? And when we share testimony that, hey, this is what God accomplished because God wanted to bring glory to His name. And He wanted to show His favor upon this people that gather together in His name. They know a God who's creator, who is a revealer, who's a decider. They desire that God would consider the threats that are against the church meeting together. Are there many who are trying to discourage you from coming to church? Are there maybe even those voices within your own head or your own heart that threatens your decision to come and be a part of a family of God? Consider the threats. Enable your servants to speak boldly the word of God, Jesus. speak boldly the word of God as the Holy Spirit fills you to be able to do that, then you will. And if you want that Holy Spirit boldness, you gotta ask for it. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you.